John 6:16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because the strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Welcome to Life Connection again. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors. We're glad that you're with us as we continue on in our journey through the Gospel of John. This morning, I know that each and every one of us understands something about what hardship is, what hardship looks like. We understand what difficulty in this life looks like. In many ways, it's really not a matter of if you'll experience hardship or difficulty or suffering. It's a matter of when. Just live long enough and you'll be intimately acquainted with difficulty and hardship in this life. And what we know for certain is that hardship, difficulty, suffering, it always springs out of sin. It either comes because of the fact that we live in this fallen world, that sin has tainted everything that it's touched. Sometimes our difficulty is brought upon ourselves because of us. Because of I'm complicit in sin and I've made choices that are unwise and unhealthy, that sometimes the difficulty that I experience comes on because of myself. Sometimes we experience hardship and suffering because of sin committed against us by others. But we all understand and are acquainted with difficulty and hardship and sin. And I think one of the things we have to understand is a misunderstanding or a mistaken notion about what Christianity is about. We have this idea at times that if you come to Jesus, then all of your difficulties will just be wiped away. That he'll somehow kind of pluck you out of the difficult circumstances of life, and he'll bring you to a safe haven where you'll no longer be affected. In many ways, that warped understanding causes all kinds of just suffering in and of itself. I mean, if that's true, then when I experience difficulty and hardship and suffering, my immediate question is, why? What's wrong with my relationship with the Lord? Yeah, but really, this is a mistaken understanding of how God works in and through our lives. You see, the promise of Jesus isn't that he's going to pluck you out of difficult circumstances. The promise of Jesus all throughout the New Testament, and particularly in the passage we're going to see this morning, is that he promises his presence with you in and through the suffering, in and through the difficulty, in and through the hardship. That he's actually promising you something better than merely plucking you out of it. He's promising you himself. See, there's no promise to snatch you up out of it. But there is a promise that Jesus makes. That when difficulty arises, when suffering comes your way, when hardship is the only thing that you can see before your eyes, Jesus promises his presence. What we'll see this morning is that Jesus sustains us with his presence. Like, this is a reality that we have to come to grips with. We have to understand. We have to grapple with so that when difficulty arises, we'll know where to turn. We'll look to Jesus. We'll look to his sustaining presence in the midst of it. We must come to see that Jesus sustains us with his presence. All throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus is shown to us to be utterly unique. Like, there is no one like Jesus. In fact, John says that he wrote his gospel so that we could come to see how utterly unique Jesus was, that it might lead us to believe in him. His purpose statement at the end of his gospel in chapter 20. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in his name. He's writing unashamedly that we might come to believe in Jesus, that we would see his uniqueness amongst all humanity, amongst the story, on the backdrop of the story of God's redemptive work throughout history, that we would see Jesus is utterly unique. And it's no different in the passage that we come to this morning. We see the uniqueness of Jesus, not merely because he walks on the water, and who does that? But rather, we see his uniqueness in the very words that he speaks, and in the details surrounding the account itself. It's impossible to rationalize away what happens in this account. It's impossible. It's impossible to say and try to rationalize the account by saying, well, Jesus didn't actually walk on the water, he walked beside the water. But if Jesus is walking beside the water, why on earth are his disciples terrified when they see him? I mean, it makes no sense of the context. So the choices are simple. We can come to this text and we can discard it outright because we are coming with a notion of what is and is not possible. Or we can come with some semblance of an open mind, that we might see something of who Jesus is and what he's like. I mean, we're not asked to suspend our reason as we read the Word of God. I mean, if Jesus really is who he claims, if he is a great prophet in the line of Moses, if he is the great king of the universe, if he is indeed the Messiah, if he is, in fact, God in the flesh, then isn't it entirely possible that he could do something like what we see in this passage, walking on the water to his disciples? All throughout this passage, the focus is on Jesus. He's at the center. Like, the focus isn't on the disciples' fear. Like, there's no attempt to dissect the anatomy of their fear, to try to make sense of why they're terrified in this moment. No, it moves very quickly beyond that to focus on Jesus. The focus isn't on the disciples' fear. The focus is on the ease at which Jesus can come to them. In the darkness, in the midst of a storm, waves roaring and raging, and what do we see? Jesus walking calmly to the disciples. The focus isn't the disciples themselves. The focus is on Jesus, trying to help us understand something of who he is and what he's like. He's utterly unique, and all the details of this passage speak to it. We see it in the way in which great miracle is framed. All throughout the end of chapter 5 into the end of chapter 6, there are these themes that recur that are drawn from the story of the Exodus. It's the story of how God comes to rescue his people through his man, Moses. In fact, he meets with Moses in a burning bush, and he says, I'm going to send you to deliver my people, and he delivers the people. And as he does, we see that God, through him, provides for their daily sustenance. He provides manna. What did we see last week? Jesus not supplying manna that's given from God, but rather he is supplying a meal, a feast, for more than 15,000 people with plenty of leftover. They've had all that they cared to eat. And now we see not the parting of the Sea of Galilee, but we see Jesus actually walking on the water. Like, these themes should come to mind as we see what's happening in this passage. They're not just circumstantial or incidental. Like, they matter. Because in this, Jesus is trying to show his disciples then and his disciples now something of what he's like. What we see is that Jesus is greater than Moses. His word is the very word from God. And if you're going to believe in Jesus, he says, you must believe my word. Jesus is greater than Moses. He doesn't just supply manna that comes from the Father. He creates and provides food to sustain 15,000 plus people. Jesus is greater than Moses. He doesn't just isn't just used by God to part the Red Sea. He actually walks on the Sea of Galilee, coming to his disciples. You see, he's trying to remind his disciples then and his disciples now something of what his God is like, what their God is like. He's trying to show them that I am actually sent from the Father. Not only am I sent from the Father, but in a great and mysterious way, I am God come in the flesh, dwelling among you. I mean, in some ways, if you think it's kind of crazy that Jesus is walking on the water, how much absurd is it that he's claiming to be God in the flesh? And yet that's precisely what he wants us to see about himself. He wants us to see that he is the great God of Israel come in the flesh to rescue them. Jesus is utterly unique. Not just because he's some wonder worker, but because he's actually God in the flesh. And what he wants us to understand is that he sustains us with his presence. I mean, Jesus sustains. Why is it that this scene happens where it happens? I mean, it happens because Jesus wants to emphasize, he wants to unpack the reality that he sustains with his presence. Storms will come up in your life. They will. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. They might be small or they might be great, but the storms of life will at some point engulf you. And Jesus doesn't merely pluck us out of those difficult circumstances. Sometimes, rather, he just meets with us in it. He comes to us in his person, meeting us right in the midst of the storm, so that we can know that he's with us through it. See, Jesus handles every storm of life differently. I mean, we see that in the New Testament, in the Gospels themselves. I mean, there's an instance where Jesus is awakened in the midst of a storm on a boat, not unlike this scene. And what does he do? He says, "Peace, be still." And immediately, the wind and the waves recede. But in this moment, he doesn't do that. He doesn't speak a word, just calming the sea. He doesn't pluck the disciples out of their difficulty. He doesn't merely just teleport them out of the storm. Rather, he meets them in it. He remains. He wants us to understand that he will sustain us in the midst of difficulty. How? How is it that Jesus' presence sustains us? Well, I think the answer is seen most clearly in verse 20. But Jesus said to them, they're terrified, they're frightened. Some of the other gospels say that they thought they saw a ghost, and they're terrified by what they see as Jesus walks on the water to them. And in verse 20, Jesus said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Isn't it interesting that Jesus comes to them and he doesn't say, "Don't be afraid, I've seen the latest news report from Gary Lezak, stormy and windy, they're calming down, and it's going to pass." He doesn't come with some trite platitude, "This too shall pass." No, he comes and he gives them his presence. "It is I, do not be afraid." You see, all the attention is being placed on himself. If we want to understand how to be sustained through the midst of difficulty and hardship, we have to look to Jesus. That's the only place that we're going to find that kind of sustenance. And Jesus uses a curious turn of phrase in verse 20. For us, as we read it in English, it says, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Because literally, it doesn't quite translate over into English, but literally what Jesus is saying, he says, "I am. I am. Do not be afraid." Now that phrase, "I am," should be familiar to us because it comes up all throughout the Gospel of John. It comes up in those great "I am" statements where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." But not only that, when he says, "I am," again, he's immediately trying to cause us to remember the story. You see, when God first met Moses, he met him in that burning bush. And as that bush is burning and yet not engulfed, God is telling Moses he is going to send him into Egypt to rescue his people, to deliver them out of Egypt, out of bondage and slavery, and send them to a new land. Moses, like all of us would be, is curious how the people are going to respond to them. But Lord, when I go, who am I supposed to tell them has sent me? And what does God say? He says, "You tell them, I am, is sending you." You see, the God of the Bible is not a God who was. He's not a God who will be. He's a God who always is. And so God comes to Moses and to reassure him that he is going to be with him as he seeks to deliver the people out of Egypt, he says, "I am." And now Jesus utters those same words. And again, remember, this is in the context of all kinds of motifs of the Exodus that are bubbling up to the surface. And so immediately they would have understood. Jesus didn't part the Sea of Galilee. He's walking on it. And now he wants to reassure the disciples of his sustaining presence by saying, "I am." He's trying to give us a glimpse of who he is and what he's like. What do the storms of your life look like? What storms, what difficulty, what hardship, even what suffering are you walking through? Or people that you love and care for deeply are walking through? What do your hardships look like? Jesus is promising to sustain you with his presence. And that's not just some trite platitude, because this is the King of the universe coming to you, reassuring you that in the midst of your difficulty, your hardship, and yes, even your suffering, "I am" is with you. I think those words display the great power of Christianity. I mean, why Christianity is so powerful has nothing to do with philosophical principles or ethical norms. No, why Christianity is powerful is because there is a person behind it all. That we are being invited not just to accept and live by, you know, a set of principles, but rather we're being invited into a vital, life-giving relationship with the King of the universe. Like, why this is significant is because Jesus isn't coming saying, "These are the 10 principles that will get you through your difficulty." Jesus is saying what is going to get you through your difficulty, what's going to sustain you in it and bring you out through it, is my presence. What does your difficulty and hardship look like? What storm do you find yourself in? In this moment, would you see Jesus as the great I am? The one who will sustain you in the midst of it. The one who has promised his presence to you. In many ways, what we need to understand is when Jesus is promising his presence in the midst of the difficulty, he's saying, "I'm giving you something better than merely plucking you out of those circumstances. I'm giving you myself." I mean, that's a better promise. Like, in some ways, the challenge for us in the moment is to believe Jesus at his word. Because sometimes for us, it's difficult to wrap our mind around how these circumstances should be anything less than avoided. And it's not to say that we shouldn't try to alleviate pain and suffering. That's not the point at all. But what we need to understand is, instead of, you know, thrusting our fist at the Lord in the midst of difficulty, maybe we could believe Jesus at his words. What is best for you is his presence. So would you look to Jesus as the great I am? Would you trust him at his word? Jesus sustains us with his presence. And as we read these words, we cannot lose sight of the fact that Jesus is a discipler. Like, why is this account here? I mean, read the end of chapter 5 all the way through the end of chapter 6 and try to come to terms with why this account is here. Jesus has just fed the multitude. After this passage, there's going to be this great dialogue on the reality that Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus doesn't just give you bread, he becomes the bread for you. That's what he's going to show us. And now, out of nowhere seemingly, there's this picture of Jesus walking on the water coming to his disciples. Why? Because Jesus is a discipler. Jesus is trying to teach. He's trying to mentor. He's trying to unpack something of what he's like. He wants to clarify the gift of his presence. In the previous section, we saw last week that Jesus provides for the multitude, and the disciples, they're a part of this process. And when it's all said and done, he says, go and gather up all the remnants. And what do we discover? There are exactly 12 baskets of remnant of bread and fish, because there are 12 disciples. Jesus is providing for them in that moment. And now we turn a corner and we see this scene where Jesus is again providing for his disciples. He's trying to grow us to see him as the one who is promising his presence. He wants to develop you. Like, he's going to meet you in the midst of the storm. He's going to walk with you through it. And he's doing this so that he might develop us to look something like himself. You see, the storm always shows us what we're relying upon. It always shows us what we're functionally basing our lives on. Always. Think of it. When difficulty comes up in your life, whatever it looks like, what's your first move? Where do you turn? When we start to understand what we turn to in those moments of difficulty, what we see is what we're functionally building our lives on. We're seeing functional saviors. Like, you can have whatever words come out of your mouth that you want about your reliance upon the Lord, but your actions will betray what you really functionally believe in and rest upon. You see, Jesus wants to develop us. He wants us to see that he's the only one who can sustain. He's the only one who can provide. He's the only bedrock upon which to build our lives. He wants to develop us. He's a great discipler, developing us in maturity. He's working to shape you into the kind of person you were created to be. He's trying to shape you into that person that you might look like Jesus. I mean, that's a theme that runs all throughout the New Testament, isn't it? Like, God is actively at work in and through Jesus, empowering you by the Spirit of God that you might grow to look more and more like Jesus in your character, in your desires, in your actions, in your activity. So how does the Lord want to develop you in maturity today? Where is it in your character that he's trying to grow you, stretch you, challenge you. Where's he trying to grow you as a Christ follower, that you would trust him more and more? How is he trying to grow you as a friend? How is he trying to develop you as a missionary? This morning, how is he at work in your life trying to grow and develop you that you might have more of a servant's attitude? How is he trying to develop you in your life right now in this moment? I've thought about that question a lot, not only for my own life, but also for the life of our church. We've been walking together kind of on this journey now for the last 8 months. We joined together, coming together for a common mission and purpose. And it's been a hard and yet beautiful journey to this point. There's been difficulty, there's been ups and downs. And as I've thought about what does God want to do in us, I know for certain that one of the things he wants us to do is to band together for his mission. Like, I've had conversations with a lot of guys over the last few weeks, and I think we're at a critical juncture as a church. We're quickly moving out of the phase where things are new and novel. Like, we're just in the midst of the mundane everyday of life. Like, you're finally discovered, like, I'm not that funny. I've probably made you mad at some point. I've hurt your feelings. Like, things aren't going quite as you thought they would go. Like, we're in the everyday life. And so now we come to the place where we have to make a turn and we have to band together for the mission of Jesus. Like, there's no longer can we just merely be enthused by what's happening. I mean, it is exciting to know that there are five more people who have given their lives to Christ and are going to be following him in baptism, two of which gave their lives to Christ this past week. Like, that's exciting. But now, what our world needs, what our city needs, what your neighborhood needs, are men and women who have come alive to the gospel of grace and are living for Jesus on his mission. Like, could I just be honest with you for a moment? Like, our world doesn't need to see a Christianized version of consumerism, where we just take and take and take. No, what our world needs to see are men and women who are alive to the gospel of grace and who are living for their Lord on his mission. Like, that's what our world needs. That's what our city needs. They don't need to see a new kind of consumerism. They know all about that. What they don't know about is how the grace of God can transform a life. How God's gospel brings men and women together, shaping us to look more and more like Jesus day by day as we trust him. So what's the next step that the Lord wants you to take? I mean, for some, it might be taking that first step to give your life to Jesus. Long before you can live for Jesus, you must submit to Jesus. You have to submit to him as your Lord and your Savior, as your leader and your forgiver. Until you come to the place of submitting your life to Jesus, you're never going to be able to live for him, because you're going to attempt to do it in your own abilities. Like, you need to come to the place where you see you're as helpless as the disciples in this story. You're helpless to please God. You're helpless to live for him. And so you need to look to Jesus to see that he's the great I am. You need to gladly take him in. Like, that's what it means to give your life to Christ, to turn from all of those other pursuits that you've been using and building your life upon, and to turn to Jesus, to embrace him, to give your life to him. And then what's the next step for those of us who claim the name of Jesus? Those of us who call Life Connection home? What's it going to look like for you to take a step to enter into the mission of Jesus? One thing that that's probably going to look like is this fall taking a step to be a part of one of the gospel communities. As we begin to launch these gospel communities that are meeting within homes all throughout the 42 diverse neighborhoods of the city of Independence, it's an opportunity to take a step towards our own growth and development. Jesus is the great discipler. He wants to disciple us. He wants to grow us up to look more and more like him. He's going to do that as we engage him with his people, that we might become grounded in the gospel, that we might grow together in community, and we might give ourselves away in mission to our city and beyond. Maybe for you, it's taking that step and planning to be engaged in one of those gospel communities. You see, I think we're at a critical juncture. The enthusiasm's going to wane. And the question becomes, will we band together for the mission of Jesus in the mundane humdrum of life? What we have to realize is what God has done in you, he wants to do through you. You have been blessed so that you could be a blessing to others. He wants to use the person sitting in your seat to impact your neighborhood, your workplace, your classroom. And then there are opportunities that are coming up, to take small steps of faith, to trust God at his word. Carson talked about Santa Caligon Days. It's just a simple step where we can serve our city, no strings attached. And we mean that. I don't make many promises, but I can promise you this. When we say to our city that we're going to serve with no strings attached, there will never be a string attached. So we're going to serve in the name of Jesus. There's an opportunity to engage and get involved in as we enter into the fall ministry season. An opportunity to invest in people that you live life with, your friends, your family, your neighbors. There are going to be opportunities for you to take steps of faith to engage God in his mission. Opportunities to serve, to be a part of a serve team here on a Sunday morning. To engage our city serving no strings attached to the food pantry or the clothes closet. There's opportunities for us to engage in the mission of Jesus right here. And for those who have difficulty engaging in some of those kinds of ways, there's always an opportunity to engage in the mission of Christ through prayer. We have to understand that nothing will ever be accomplished in and through us without the Spirit at work. Prayer isn't just a tack on to God's ministry. Prayer is vital. So each and every one of us in this room, if you call Life Connection home, there's a place for you. There's a part for you to play. The question is, what is the next step that the Lord's leading you? And so as we end with the Lord's Supper each and every week, it gives us this great picture of the extent to which Jesus came to be with us. The broken bread representing his broken body, the juice representing his shed blood. It reminds us that Jesus will sustain us in the midst of the storms of life. As one person said, he suffered not that we might not suffer, but that in our suffering we might become like him. And so as we come to the Lord's table, if you've given your life to Christ, and we want to invite you to come to worship Jesus, the great I am. God in the flesh, who bridged that distance, that gulf, that he might be with you. And that his presence would sustain you. So as you wrestle with the next step that the Lord's leading you to take, as you repent of sin, as you embrace Jesus freshly, As you commit yourself to Christ in this moment, then we want to invite you to come and to worship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that you have spoken truly to us through it. Father, we recognize how helpless we are. Lord, we are helpless to please you. We are helpless to live for you. But the great promise that you make to us in the gospel is that Jesus has come, that he's given his presence that we might become part of your family. And so Lord, as we meditate on his life and his death and his resurrection, would you empower us, Spirit, to take those next steps? Maybe to give our lives to you for the very first time, saying, in this moment, I'm going to commit my life to Jesus as my leader and my forgiver. For those of us who claim the name of Jesus, who call Life Connection home, would you work within us that we would get into the game, that we wouldn't sit on the sideline watching others play, but that we would hear your voice inviting us to come and be a part of your great mission. That what you've done in us, you want to do through us. Would we trust Jesus at his word and take a step of faith? Father, meet with us in this moment in whatever way we need. We pray this by Jesus' name. Amen.